Before we open our Bibles to Mark 15, verses 21 to 47, before I start preaching, I just want to highlight God's goodness, His mercy, His love, by seeing Emmeline here and Solomon here. There's been much prayer that has gone out over the last couple weeks in sparing lives and bringing them back to the gathering and back to hearing the good news of great joy found in Jesus Christ. Parker, it's great to see you as well. I just want to highlight that our God is good and He is glorious, and we are under great care in Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 21, will be our text for this morning. And today we encounter severe mercy. We will witness in the preaching of the word today something that has never happened before this event that we're looking at this morning, and it will never, ever happen again. Watching awful brutality turn into awesome beauty right before our eyes, I pray, will be blazoned on each and every heart this morning. We will watch justice and love touch. We will see peerless perversion used by God to provide peerless love. To what event am I referring? Well, as a Bible scholar named William Lane noted, death by execution was one of the cruelest and most degrading forms of punishment ever conceived by human perversity, even in the eyes of the pagan world. Last week, Pastor Dale brought before us the cruelest and most degrading form of punishment known as crucifixion. He described the process as bringing Jesus Christ, the servant king, to His execution. And he talked about the flogging used by the Romans and how the scourges would rip the skin down to the bones. He left us last week in Mark's narrative with Jesus bleeding profusely, unjustly tried for treason and sentenced to death. The parting words we heard last week were, quote, "And they led Him out to be crucified." This morning, behold the servant king's execution. Are you ready to witness Jesus publicly portrayed as crucified? Let's pray. Father, I ask for great mercy now. I ask for our eyes to be illumined so that we can see the invisible realities on the page of Scripture, namely the climax of the story, to see Jesus Christ as never before and to welcome all the benefits in Christ into our hearts today. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Today we notice Jesus crucified. The details we are about to see are heinous. You may be tempted to turn your face away this morning from the most scandalous, shocking, desecrating scene your eyes will ever meet. But I ask you to withstand this temptation. Let the Word of God work on your heart as you fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. The experience we are about to undergo was sought to be captured on the big screen in 2004 by Mel Gibson, The Passion of Christ. His movie depicts the final 12 hours in the life of Jesus of Nazareth on the day of His crucifixion in Jerusalem. This blockbuster attempted to play out before the watching world what happened to Jesus when He was crucified. And in part, Gibson succeeded. But the most crucial piece to his attempt to capture the historical reality of the servant king's execution was strangely missing. He left in the imagination of the audience what happened to Jesus on the cross, but he failed to answer the question, why did this happen to Jesus on the cross? And so this morning, we're going to answer just one question. Why did Jesus die? And the narrator, Mark, in his gospel, leads his readers up to this answer, up to this location, the final resolution of the intricacies of the greatest plot ever. Here we witness the climax of the gospel to Mark. He has been guiding our expectations over a few months now to this very scenic point. And so now, April 24th, 2016, the Holy Spirit has led us up to the rim of his canon in order for us to look out over the devastating and awful brutality of execution on a cross. This scene will be organized into three parts. The scene of trying to answer the question, why the servant king's execution? And the first scene will be God's wrath coming. The second scene will be God's wrath covering. And the final scene will be God's wrath killing. And in the midst of these three scenes unfolding before our eyes, the gospel, according to Mark, will be dropping clues all the way. Yes, we will see brutality. We will see details. And it's hard to preach it. It's hard to listen to it. It's hard to see with our imagination. But I ask you to stay and fixed upon this very event, because there will be clues that lead us not just to the what's, but to the whys of crucifixion. To answer the most important question any human being throughout all history will ever ask, why did Jesus Christ die on a cross? Open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 15, verse 21. And as you're opening your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, verse 21, I ask you to open your heart to Mark chapter 15, verse 21, and listen and look with your ears, starting in verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of the Jews, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. First scene coming at us, billowing on the horizon, rising in its intensity, God's wrath comes. Now, did you hear any clues in there that would point you to the answer, why was he crucified? To begin answering that question, let's start from the beginning where we see he was delivered over. Look at chapter 15, verse 1, chapter 15, verse 10, chapter 15, verse 15, and you'll see this term, delivered over. 16 times in the gospel according to Mark, he uses this word. Sometimes it's translated betrayed, given over, handed over, same word. He's building up to this event. What did that mean? Jews handing over to the Gentiles, Gentiles handing over to the executioner? Simply put, the Jews and the Gentiles knew that this term, this expression, this activity was taking a victim and putting him under the judgment of God. So he's delivered over, and we are to pick up some clues about why did he die? Justice through punishment. And then on into verses 21 and 23, we see more evidence of God's wrath. We start picking up more clues as to why Jesus died on the cross. You see him carrying the raw, splintered piece of wood on which he eventually would be brutally tortured to death, writhing in agony and pain, losing blood, losing strength. Yet the executioners are saying, in effect, we are going to get you to the execution site. And so Simon, Cyrene, pick up this and move it to the site. He's publicly portrayed. He's on the road leading to Golgotha, the place of the skull, right in front of the watching world. Even Alexander and Rufus, two little boys saying, "Papa, what's going on?" He was scourged and ripped in two as though Isaiah knew something in Isaiah 50. His appearance didn't even look like a man. Can you picture that? Bleeding profusely, exposure, bones, maybe even a vital organ or two, right in front of men and women and boys and girls. What is going on? Why? Why would this happen? These are clues, picking up, moving us to the answer that can wash our conscience clear and invite us into eternal life. Verses 24 through 32, we notice more clues. Here we see he was crucified. Now, there's a few little clues here that you might not have picked up. Divided garments, number with the transgressors and mockery. Picking up the divided garments, this is echoing out of Psalm 22, verse 18. Today or sometime soon, if you want to write down Psalm 22 and just slowly, meditatively, patiently, prayerfully with your heart, read the flow of this psalm. It's used all the time in the crucifixion here. Here we see divided garments exposing or highlighting a criminal undergoing judgment. And then there's robbers. Robbers that he's crucified with. One on the right, one on the left. He's numbered with the transgressors. Those who know the storyline of the Old Testament are starting to hear echoes of Isaiah 53:12, the suffering servant on behalf of God's people, or even the mockery. You see three groups, all of which are mocking. 29 through 32, 35 through 36. What are we to make of these people? This too is alluding back to Psalm 22, verse 7. Jeremiah 18:16, and many passages, and how God's wrath actually descends upon sin. These are things we're to gather up and put into our imagination and say, why is he being brutally murdered? We then go to verse 30 and 32. A simple observation, yet a profound understanding of why he went to the cross. Here we just see he died on a cross. The Jews knew well their law. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, quote, "If a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, hang him on a tree, and his body shall not remain there all night. You shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man on a tree is cursed by God." We are viewing cursings of God on a man. But certainly in the first century, right after Mark finished his gospel and it went public, right around AD 65, certainly people would have been shaped by New Testament interpretation of this as they're reading this account. Things like Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, which says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. For it is written," quote, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Oh, we're trying to answer the most important question known to man. Why, Jesus? Why did you die on a cross? We know the details, but help us to understand that deep in our hearts. Why did you die on the cross? We have seen God's wrath coming. And now, verses 33 through 36, we see God's wrath covering. Picking up the storyline in verse 33, we read, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he's calling Elijah.' Someone ran to fill a sponge with sour wine and put it to his reed, but they said, 'Wait and let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down.'" Clues here are plentiful. The first one I want to note is verse 33, utter darkness. Writhing under the weight of God's wrath and grasping and gasping for breath, he stays on the cross as a curse for our sins. And now God's wrath is swallowing him up in this darkness. Again, echoing back, pointing back to the ongoing storyline of the Bible. It takes us to Exodus 10, and we notice the ninth of the 10 plagues that were hurled out of the character and purpose of God onto idolatrous Egypt. Remember that? Egypt taking God's people and binding them in cruel slavery. And he says, "I will get my people out of bondage, out of slavery, out of suffering. I will redeem my people and I will bring them to me and they will make much of me and I will bring them to a place of peace and plenty." This is God's plagues raining down upon sin. But it's not just the payment for sin. He's reaching in and he's getting his people and he's pulling them out of the 3 days of darkness in Egypt and now the 3 hours on the cross and pulling them into the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is redemption here in this bloody, gory mess of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, who was crucified on behalf of us. And now we look at, in the midst of this darkness, there's a voice that pierces it. It's a loud cry. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus' imminent death is right before us. Soon he will utter a last cry and then die. with this loud cry. What are we to make of this? Is Jesus afraid that God the Father is going to fail? That they had a plan and they brought it right up to the pinnacle of the plan, and now it's out of control and he just can't rescue him from this mess? Will Jesus' death be the end of Jesus? Are we witnessing the writhing agony of defeat in the phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, the resounding answer to that question is an absolute no. Jesus is quoting. Yes, he's feeling every ounce of this agony, but he is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Starts this psalm off. And as we go back into that and we get into the flow of Psalm 22, we will see that there is a movement. Jesus wants us to enter into the flow or the movement, the theme of that whole psalm as he's writhing in agony on the cross, starting with despair and moving through trust and then rescue, and that it ends in praise. This very theme is the theme of the most important, significant story in life. It is the story of the gospel. People who believe in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 are those who know that the writhing agony of defeat is the very pathway of the rising praise of victory. Jesus knows that he is not ultimately abandoned to death. He knows he's coming up and out of the grave. He knows his death defeats Satan and purchases people for the praise of him and eternal pleasure for us. This is awful brutality that we're watching, but it's actually an awesome beauty that he is performing. This is how God's sinful people are saved from the wrath and delivered into the arms of the loving Heavenly Father. And those who know not merely stories from the Bible, but the actual story of the Bible, hear something in this quoted psalm. They know that the divine playwright, the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible through inspired men, authored not a tragedy, but rather a victory. That is what we're watching here this morning, right before our eyes. Oh my. This mystery, this breathtakingly extravagant good news of great joy in the midst of blood, horror, and now death. What are we to make of this? It is precisely here that we encounter beauty. The greatest moment of displayed glory is in the shame of the cross. God's wrath descends on God belittling sin and kills God's beloved Son. Are you there yet? Are you formulating the answer to the most important question known to man? God did this not because Jesus owed the price of sin, but because Jesus paid the price of sin for us. Now, in our last segment, our last scene, we saw God's wrath billowing, God's wrath coming, God's wrath covering. And now in the midst of this covering, God's wrath kills. Picking up the story in verses 37 through 47, we read, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him. They ministered to him. There were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and he summoned the centurion. He asked him whether he was already dead. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Joseph brought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapping him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of a rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Three observations here. First, verse 37. It's very, very clear in this passage. He died. This is not a legend. This is not a myth. This is a historical reality. Jesus Christ died. And all through the Bible, it gives us interpretation. Jesus died for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. That's a clue to understand the meaning and significance of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It also goes into verse 38, and we see an unusual event. We see the temple and the veil. I believe this is the veil separating the sanctuary from the courtyard. It's torn from top to bottom. This is to signify that by killing his son, God from top to bottom tore the veil, ruining the temple, destroying the temple. Have we heard that phrase before? Jesus said, "I will destroy this temple." And here is just a little sign that this is happening. That is to say, now the mediation between man and God is not a place, it's a person. It's not Jewish law and temple. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the temple. We in him are the temple. In here we worship now. It's not a place, it's a person. And he demonstrates that right before our eyes. Died, torn veil, and now we'll close with one last observation. Verses 39 through 47. We're past the climax of the story now. Jesus died. It is finished. The significant clues pointing to the answer to this question have been offered. But now we come across another group of people. This group is in contrast with the previous group. There were three groups made into one group back then, and all of them are mocking. Now there's three people or three groups poured into one big group. And what do these people do? And what do they represent? Well, the first one we come across is the centurion. He looks at how Jesus died and he confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What we are about to see are marks or characteristics of those whose eyes have been opened so that they can see the invisible realities of that answer to why Jesus died on the cross. And a centurion, a pagan, an irreligious man, confesses the truth about the identity of Jesus Christ. Characteristic number one of those whose eyes are open to see the reality of the crucifixion is confessing the truth. We then go down here and we look at this group, many women. Why are they here? They're very specific. They're named. They have an address. After this was released in AD 65, if you want to go talk to them, some of them are still alive, they will witness the death, burial, and then next week they're witnessing something else. You can talk to them if you want. Mark or characteristic number two of someone whose eyes are open. They're confessing the truth of Jesus Christ and they're witnessing about the gospel. And then we come to a Pharisee, a religious man who breaks ranks with his peers, and he goes to one of the most powerful men on planet Earth, and he takes Jesus, and he's definitely reflecting a respect for the law, Deuteronomy 21 and so forth, but there is a great heartfelt respect for the decency of Jesus Christ. Here the scriptures tell us that it took courage. Mark or characteristic number three of one whose eyes are open to the invisible realities that we're looking at here on the pages of Scripture. We are confessing the truth about Jesus Christ. We are testifying or witnessing of the gospel where we go, and it's going to take courage. These people saw it. They had their eyes open to this reality. And so I have to ask as we close, are you one of these? How heinous is sin? Well, look to the cross for your answer. How serious is sin? Well, look to the cross for your answer. How powerful is the cross over the curse? Well, look to the cross for your answer. How merciful is the king over my rebellion? Well, look to the cross for your answer. How deep and wonderful is the Father's love for me, a sinner? Well, look to the cross for your answer. Trust Christ. Rest in his accomplished work on the cross. Hope in him for full payment of your sins. Put your faith in him as the only one who diverts the wrath of God from you and delivers the very love of God for you. Do this today. Do this now. Worship the suffering and now reigning King of the universe, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for preserving Mark. Thank you for allowing us to work through this for many weeks. Thank you for allowing us to see through the scriptures, the wonder of the crucifixion. Oh, apply it by your Holy Spirit to our hearts. Help us not to be merely informed, but rather transformed by what we see. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.